This morning's passage comes to us from Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 through 7. And this might feel a little familiar from a couple weeks ago. We'll talk about that in a moment here. So Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary or the tabernacle are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. That was Moses' closing words there. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage, through this message about our finances, how we use them, how you can use them for your kingdom, for your glory, for the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So there are maybe three or four topics, and I think I've talked about this before. You know, not that you need me to say this. You know this well. Randy just stood up and mentioned one. There are three or four topics that in our culture we don't really talk about very well. Politics, sex and sexuality, and religion. You know, those would certainly be up there. Maybe also we would add into that marriage, morals, public transportation around here. That's been a hot topic the last number of years. Actually, we could probably add some more too. Maybe it's more than three or four. Economy, the environment, human rights, animal rights, immigration, health care, taxes, education, and the government. I don't know, is there anything left to talk about? I'm not sure. Those are a handful, more than just three or four topics, I think, that we don't always talk about very well in our culture. Just a couple days ago in the Seattle Times, there was one of the columnists wrote these words. This was about political discussion getting hijacked by social media stuff. He wrote, "And so a day that began with a much-needed discussion about an important policy devolved into everyone fighting about a dumb tweet." And it was not our president's tweet. It was other people tweeting at the governmental level, just to let you know. So these are all topics that we struggle to talk about. And I think part of the problem we struggle as much or more today than any other time is because of the way we go about talking about it, trying to tweet our ideas and on Facebook and stuff like that. It just is not conducive to having healthy dialogue. So we struggle to talk about a lot of these kinds of topics. I think all that's left, actually, after listing all those things, are sports, the arts, and our pets. I mean, you can't go wrong talking about pets, right? Actually, sports and the arts, people can get kind of heated about some of those things too, but pets are just too cute. I mean, how can you get in an argument about pets, right? So there's more that we could probably add to that list as well. One of them, actually, that I didn't mention a moment ago, is money. Especially how we use it. We don't talk about this very well. And so today we are diving into this topic as we continue our series titled Believe. Part one in the fall was wrapped around the question of what do I believe? What are some of the core beliefs of the Christian faith? And part two now is our response to that is what do I do in light of what I believe? And that's the question that we're addressing in this 10 weeks part two. The key belief statement that we're looking at today is this: I give my resources to fulfill God's purpose. Very simple statement. And the resource being discussed here that's intended, because there are lots of kinds of resources, of course, is financial resources. The last couple weeks, we have looked at other kinds of resources. Last week, as I mentioned a moment ago, we looked at the resource of time. We had this nice musical illustration and acting out a moment ago to refresh our memories about that. The week before that, so 2 weeks ago, we looked at how we use our spiritual gifts, which are a resource that God blesses each of us with to be used for his glory. And one of the passages that we looked at in that sermon 2 weeks ago is directly connected to today's passage. In fact, verse 1 of today's passage that we just read about Oholiab and Elabaz was that they and the gifts that they have, we ended the passage 2 weeks ago with that. So we're overlapping. We're picking up right where we left off a couple weeks ago with that. And in the passage a couple weeks ago, we saw how God had brought forth all these people who had gifts and abilities that were to be used to build the sanctuary, to build the tabernacle. And they were making it a portable worship space so that as they wandered around in the desert, in the wilderness for these 40 years, they could take it with them and set it up wherever they set up camp for whatever season that they were there. So they're building a port of sanctuary, as we talked about. And to do so, they have these gifts and abilities that God has blessed them with to be used for the making of the sanctuary. Then today we see that there is more that is needed. You don't just need the gifts to do it, but we need something more. We have to keep in mind that for them to give of materials, as we read about here, such as metal or cloth or thread, to give in this regard was equivalent to us giving financially. Now, we sometimes give in this way as well. You maybe are familiar with the phrase of an in-kind gift or to give something in kind. That's what that means, to give a tangible item that has a monetary value that will be a blessing to, you know, the church or the organization you give to, whatever it is. A few years ago, Gwen and I gave a car. It had stopped running. It was too costly for us to resuscitate and keep going. But there was value for a nonprofit that a friend of ours helps lead in Tacoma. It's a sports ministry thing. And so we donated it to them. Now, it didn't have the value of a Lamborghini, so it wasn't going to like fund the ministry for the next 5 years, but there was value in it to them, more value that we had, and it was worth it for them to have that. Many years ago, I'm not even sure exactly when this happened, maybe in the 1960s, I'm not totally sure, but Mamie Kimball, who is a member of this church for many, many years, gave a house to Rose Hill Church. It was a house over just on the other side of where 405 is. When the house next door to the church became available, they actually sold the house that she gave and purchased this one. But that's continued on, and so we still have a house that's a part of the church because of that gift that she gave. And because of that, we have Paul here with his family as he leads our worship band and our youth ministry. And we would not be able to support their family adequately, quite frankly, were it not for that house. Having that is a huge gift to us. Last Sunday, actually, I found out about a church near downtown Kirkland that someone gave their church a house. I don't know when it was, in the last few years, I believe. And they're choosing to sell it at this point to use some of the proceeds to help with some remodeling and stuff that they want to do at their church. So we're not completely unfamiliar with a gift in kind, but that's how they did it in their time. It's not the most common way that we give. It was for them. Coins were not in use at this point. Coins didn't come to be until centuries later. All business transactions in the marketplace and financial giving to the church, to the religious community, to the operation of that, was through the giving of possessions, stuff. The coin that came into use much closer to New Testament times that they had is the shekel. You've heard that. You've read about in the Old Testament. When I was a kid, I heard that phrase all the time from my dad. I wanted to buy something. His constant refrain was, save your shekels. Okay? So it is what a coin is called still today in Israel as well. And a shekel was initially a measurement of weight. And as the coin came to be developed, it was the weight of a shekel. That was, so they were tied together. So when a shekel is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's not usually referring to a coin. In fact, in the Old Testament, it never is. But it is the weight of something. Even if they had coins at this time and someone donated a bunch of shekels to go and purchase goods that they needed, and if they didn't have those goods right there, where were they going to go to buy the materials for the tabernacle anyway? Are they going to go back to Egypt? I don't think so. They're not going there. Are they going to go knock on the doors of the people in the land that the Lord is trying to bring them into to begin with, the promised land, and say, hey, I know you're kind of fearful that we're out here because we're going to invade your land at some point. This is a land that we believe God is leading us into. But gee, do you have some stuff that we could buy to make our temple, to keep our worshiping life alive? You know, go over to the land of the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the other ites that you can never remember and knock on the doors and do this? No. They've got to take care of things themselves, even if they had money. All the resources that they need came from within their community that God had provided them already. And so what happens in this passage that we read just now is that the builders go to Moses and they say, hey, we've got more than enough materials. The people have financially given more than we need. Tell them to stop giving financially. We don't need any more. We're overwhelmed. We might go so far as to say that they were an overfunded church, if you want to kind of narrow it down to that kind of a thing, okay? And so Moses went out and preached the first sermon ever to bear the message, stop giving financially. And I'm willing to bet it's about the last time that sermon has ever been preached also. Right? No one has ever preached that. Have you ever heard of a church being overfunded? Maybe today there are a few that at least seem to have more financial resources than needed. Most of them use those funds wisely to plan for the future, to put aside money for renovations and maintenance and that kind of thing in the life of a church. Or then they use it to fund missionaries or start a nonprofit organization or fund nonprofits that operate in the name of Jesus Christ that struggle to make ends meet. They use those funds wisely when they've got more than they need. There are a very tiny handful of churches, maybe some Christian nonprofits as well, that are perceived to be overfunded, and maybe actually are, usually because of some exorbitant building that they have built that seems like just beyond what is necessary, just kind of ostentatious and all that. Or because their pastor or the CEO of the nonprofit or other staff and so forth are living in houses that are outside the range of normalcy within the community, or driving cars that belong in the lifestyles of rich and famous, something like that. But those kinds of situations are few and far between. Because a few are like that, it is easy to make generalizations that lots of churches are like that, or that even most churches are. And unfortunately, that is oftentimes the perception that non-Christians have about the church and those who lead it, that it is all about the money. It's just about this, and that's all that they really care about. The reality is, most churches are not overfunded. Most are a little under or just barely making ends meet. And when they're making the ends meet, it is just barely. It's down to the end of the year that last dollar comes in. Most are scrambling near the end of the year to make ends meet and don't live into other dreams beyond just their annual budget. Just funding that, just the ministry the finances that are needed to support the ongoing everyday ministries of the church and the indirect kinds of things that support those ministries as well. They just are barely make it by for that, let alone any big picture dreams that they want to live into that might cost some financial resources to make happen. For the almost six years that I pastored a church in Chehalis, there was directly across the street another church. I mean, literally, you just walked across the street and it was right there. Didn't have to go kitty corner. It was across the street. And they had purchased, I think before I became pastor there, I'm actually not totally sure, but somewhere in the time that I was there in those 6 years or just beforehand, some land south of town where they were going to be able to build a new church. And their current church was totally locked by buildings around it. There just was no place to expand and grow. Absolutely impossible. There was no land. Just street on one side, buildings on all the other three sides of their church building. So they purchased this land where there's room for them to expand and build a facility that would suit their church better and help them maybe to grow and so forth. They put a sign up there. It was just south of town, about a mile. They put a sign up there that said future home of Chehalis Christian Church, or whatever the exact name of the church is. That sign stayed there for the next several years, and they were never able to develop it. They purchased the land. That was as far as they got. They were not able to raise the funds within their community to live into that dream of building a new church facility. Those kinds of stories are much more common than the ones like that we read about in today's passage, where they've got enough funds and beyond that they're saying, look, stop giving. And so here they had gotten to the point of being overfunded, and that's what Moses tells them to do. Stop, we have too many financial resources, we have enough materials. Can you imagine that being preached from the pulpit of a church today? In fact, verse 6 tells us that the people were restrained from giving more. They had to be held back. Maybe not physically, like holding on to the leash of a Labrador retriever that just had his favorite tennis ball chucked across a field, where they're just, you know, like peeling out trying to go as you're holding back. Maybe it wasn't physically like that, but they were excited about the tabernacle, about the sanctuary. They wanted to give to it and support its construction and see it come to fruition. And the question I find myself asking as a pastor, and maybe you wonder this too as you're reading this, how did they get there? What happened that the people gave so generously that they were asked to stop giving? I mean, what kind of a church is that? Because it's not like they were perfectly faithful people either. They elected not to go into the promised land that God wanted to lead them to. These were people who built a golden calf and worshiped it. They complained about the food that God provided. Moses even goes to God and complains about them. He calls them these stiff-necked people. These people you put me in charge of, they won't listen, blah, blah, blah. It's not like these are deeply committed people with incredible spiritual depth and openness and going to any length to live into God's purposes. They've shown quite the opposite most of the time that they wander around in the desert. And yet here, they give of resources beyond what is needed. We do get some clues about why this happened, about what was going on in their lives a little bit earlier on. In Exodus 25, we read these verses. The Lord said to Moses about the building of this tabernacle, "Tell the Israelites to take from me an offering. From all whose hearts prompt them to give, you shall receive the offering for me." So the people gave generously, in part, we see here anyway, because of their hearts. Because their hearts felt prompted to give. And maybe it wasn't everyone. It's simply from all whose hearts prompt them to give. Maybe not everyone gave to it here, but they still ended up with more than they needed. I think another thing, and this is just reality, people love to give to a specific cause. People love that. Giving to build the tabernacle, to build the sanctuary, was something that people could grasp and understand, and they could get behind it, and they knew that there was going to be this thing that they were going to be able to see, and it'd be tangible. They could taste it. They could be in it. They could, did I say taste it? Touch it. They could taste it if they wanted to. I don't know if you'd want to do that, really. But they, you know, you could engage the senses with it. It'd be there right before that. It'd be a part of it. Be a tangible thing that they could see and enter into worship for. Another clue we get is that God filled leaders with his spirit and led and inspire them. Moses, Bezalel, Aholiab, and others were filled with the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God, to lead God's people in this building project. When God's Spirit moves in people's lives, it inspires us, it inspires others, it draws us close to the Lord, it leads us forward in living for him and living in his purposes and helping to bring things to fruition that God has put upon our hearts. So God's Spirit moved in them as well. You know, we have plans. I said last week I'm not a big fan of sermons that are all about like that church and is promoting their stuff and so forth. I give a little bit of that disclaimer today. We'll just touch on it very briefly. Because we do have plans to make some changes to our church facilities around here. If you've been here the last couple of years, you know that. We have got a great church building. We are blessed with a fantastic facility. It does, however, need some updating since it was last seriously worked on 45 years ago. There are 17 furnaces in this building. Did you know that? This is not like a home where you have one. There are 17 furnaces in this building. Those things need to be replaced every now and then. All 17 that we currently have were put in at about the same time. Guess what happens when you put something in like that at about the same time, 13, 14, 15 years down the road? They all start to go at about the same time also. So we've been starting to replace those one by one and trying to spread it out as we're able to. Maybe moving on some a little earlier than you might, but so as not to get ourselves in a pickle in another 15 years down the road. You know, so there's stuff like that. There's those maintenance kind of things. There's also just, you know, the space we could reconfigure to work a little better for us. Bathrooms that desperately need updating. If you're new with us this morning, please don't judge us by our bathrooms. That's all I ask, okay? And anyone who's been here for like more than a month has been in the bathrooms will tell you the exact same thing. There's things like that that we want to work on. And it's going to take some financial generosity from all of us. It will take hearts that are prompted to give and hearts that are filled with the Spirit and want to see this come to fruition for God's glory. And that's the thing about financial support of the ministry. It really is not about the building or the program or the paint or whatever tangible thing it is that's getting worked on. As easy as it is to get excited about some of those kinds of things, the real fruit, the real thing that's all about is lives that are changed, disciples of Jesus who are made, the sense of community that's all pointed to Jesus, that is gathered around the name of Jesus Christ, people who worship together on Sundays like this, the ministries that happen, the Bible studies that happen, all of that. I remember nearly 20 years ago, I was on staff just out of seminary, ended up on staff at a large church in the area that had just built a gymnasium. They're still painting the lines on the gym when I got hired. And my job was to create and lead a brand new athletic ministry. They had raised a bunch of money to build the gym, had a capital campaign, all that stuff for it. And then they had built it, and then we started ministry in it. And they had not been able to raise all the money that they needed, however, the first time. So after I'd been in the position about a year, year and a half, we had some success. We went from an empty box to like 350 people a week coming through the doors of the gym for various kinds of stuff. And most of them from outside the church. There certainly were people from within the church, but a lot of them from outside the church as well, which is what that ministry was all about. And one of the guys who was leading, so they decided they needed to have a capital campaign to pay off the debt that they had. I don't remember the number, somewhere in the 1 million plus range, like 1.5, 1.8 million, something like that. They had that much debt that they wanted to pay off. And one of the guys who was leading that asked for my help. Because when I was in my late 20s at that time, I was loaded and I could write a check for a couple hundred thousand just like that to help them out. I'm just kidding. That is not true. But Bob came to me because of my ministry role, and he said, you know what, Brian? Getting people to give a building project is much easier when the building isn't yet built or it's under construction. Now that it's done, it's a lot harder to motivate people. Because look, there it is. It's built. It's all taken care of. And quite frankly, I think that's kind of sad. It's forgetting what the mission is. So Bob wanted me to share with the congregation, we did this at a big annual meeting kind of setting, some of the fruit of the ministry that was happening in the gym. That's why it was built, because of that, the fruit that was happening, because of the lives that were touched. The people were coming in contact with Jesus through that ministry. And so I was able to share how God had touched some people's lives, really transformed one gal, her name was Bridget. She ended up replacing me when I left. Other people who hadn't come to church before or in many years were at least coming into like the back door of the church, you might say, you know, coming to this ministry on whatever night of the week they might have come to, athletic thing. I saw guys come to a service that the church held in just like a couple days after the 9/11 tragedy. There were guys and gals who came to that service who had never set foot in the sanctuary before, had only come to the athletic ministry. So stories like that are the kinds of things that I was able to share with them. And it's stories like that also that can be said about a number of ministries in this church that have led people to a growing faith and living for Jesus as well. That's why ministries here, from our own basketball ministry to quilting, I mean, we've got the gamut. It's why they exist. And that is why we give financially to the church. It's not about the building per se, or the programs, or the salaries, or the utilities, any of that stuff. Ultimately, it is all about Jesus. And as inspiring as building campaigns like the one Moses led can be, the reality is that it's the regular giving that supports the everyday ministries that really matter the most. The stuff that supports our annual budget, the funding, the financial offering that we collected just 25 minutes ago or so, that goes to our operating expenses. That's where the fruit is really born. And you know, an annual budget is not a thrilling thing, is it? I mean, how many of you like to sit down and look at budgets? Like, no hands are going up. Like, you do that if you're having trouble sleeping at night, right? Let's go peruse some numbers. Okay, there you go. They're not thrilling things. Though our budget here at Rose Hill, I will tell you this, if you didn't realize this when we passed the budget or shared it with you a couple month and a half ago or so, the budget this year is an increase over last year. This is the largest budget since I've been here. And that actually does get my heart rate going a little bit. Not because it's real thrilling and exciting, but I'm kind of a little bit nervous. Causing me to turn to prayer a lot more. Say, okay, God, you're going to have to move in people's hearts and lives to make ends meet this year. But the faithful giving of God's people supports all that we do here at Rose Hill. And it is all directly or indirectly related to making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it is all about. It's not about the building. It's not about the salaries. It's not about the utilities or the programs or all that other stuff. There are all kinds of ways that people's lives are touched and changed and blessed because this church exists. Because people like you are here today, and because of the people who have been here in the decades before, and it's going to continue on in the decades to come. From the homebound, century-old, lifelong follower of Jesus, who gets visited every month by one of our deacons. That's one of our deacons' ministries. Each deacon has a homebound type person that they visit on a regular basis, ideally monthly. From that kind of situation to a young couple with a six-month-old baby who comes for the first time to church on a Sunday, maybe the first time ever, the first time in a long time, and the spectrum in between, all kinds of people along that spectrum, in those kinds of places is where the fruit is. That is where God is moving, where God is shaping people to be more and more like Jesus, where lives are being touched and transformed. And that's why we give financially. That's why God invites us and asks us, and even commands us, to support the ministries, to give to him, so that people will know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those are the purposes of God, and that is what this church is all about. That is what we're all about. And so I pray that we would give generously. I pray that we would. And maybe one day, wouldn't this be cool? Maybe one day I will stand here and preach a sermon like Moses did. We've got more than enough. You can stop giving. That'd be amazing. I want to invite you to wrap up this morning's message as we do each week in the sermon series of joining together, joining our voices together to affirm our statement of belief. And so this morning's is about our giving. There we go. Let's join our voices together. I give my resources to fulfill God's purposes. It is all about God's purposes. That's why we give. And I pray we'd always stay focused on that as we do give. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be a part of what you are doing. It really is an honor to be included in your purposes, that you would work through us, that you would work through this church and churches like it all over the world. Lord, that is humbling. Who are we that you might choose to work not only in our lives, but to work through us, to be a blessing to the community around us? So Lord, help us to respond in faithfulness. As we sang earlier, Lord, we love you, Lord. Help us to respond in love and faithfulness in all facets of our lives, including in our financial giving, Lord. May we be generous so that the ministries of this church would bear much fruit for your kingdom. That's what it's all about, Lord. May the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ be proclaimed far and wide. We pray it all in that good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, and all the church said together, amen.